I was thinking about Legos, and did you know that Legos were made in Denmark years and years ago? It came out of Denmark, not America, Denmark. And so Legos is a Danish word. Anybody know what it means, Legos? Okay, not the waffles. What are they? Ego. Say, not that, okay? Legos. Legos means to play well. Play well, kind of cool, all right? So these little instruments, these little Lego pieces, supposed to help you play well. And you can make all sorts of things out of Legos, but I can't. I mean, you can, I'm sure. I've tried when my kids were little. I mean, we made little cars, we made little tables, but they just kind of looked like Lego pieces put together. And then I pretended that they were cars. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they're all there. I mean, there's a lot of things you can make, and if you're a genius, you can do pretty good. But if you have the instructions, this is one our daughter made a little while back, and with instructions. And it's a TV, and it's got an antenna. It's even got the places in the back where you plug in the cords and the label. And I don't know how you do it. I broke it, but... somehow this guy moves. Oh, wait a minute. Yeah, it's Legos. Legos. So here's the point. If you have the instructions, you can really make a lot out of Legos. Okay, now, this is a big jump. But in the Word of God, the word for word, the Greek word is not Legos, is Logos. They're not even associated. One is a Danish word that means play well, and one is a Greek word that means word, okay? The only thing that makes them close is they kind of sound alike. And try to say one after the other five times, you're going to get mixed up. So the Legos of the Logos, okay? So the pieces of the word. This is my illustration. We have a whole bunch of pieces of the word. And we are not, here's the good news, we are not left to our own to try to piece them together. When you read the Word of God, sometimes it's clear and sometimes it's confusing. But we are never left without instructions to the Logos. We need the Holy Spirit. And here's the cool thing, though. With the Holy Spirit, the Logos not only comes alive, but you can basically live or play well. Is that all right? With the instructions of the Holy Spirit and the pieces of Scripture that we have, if you want to live well, play well, right? If you want to live well, then you allow the Holy Spirit to guide you when you're reading the Word of God. And that's what we're going to try to do over the next few weeks. Over the next few weeks, we are going to be in the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount, on one hand, is super clear, and on the other hand, is super confusing. And what we don't want is to try on our own to apply it or to understand it. What we do want is to ask the Holy Spirit to explain it to us and help us apply it. All right? I just tried with the Legos. Don't know if it's good or bad. All right. Thank you. The Sermon on the Mount is not an easy thing to swallow. Let me just give you some quotes. This could be like bunches and bunches of quotes, because it's three chapters in the Bible, 5, 6, and 7. Let me give you a couple quotes. Blessed or happy are those who are poor in spirit. I mean, if you've never read it or studied it, you're like, that doesn't make sense, and it certainly doesn't sound right. Happy are the poor, right? Happy are those who mourn. That doesn't make sense either. Or blessed are those who mourn. Here's another one. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Love your enemies. That is in the Sermon on the Mount. I would rather it not be. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth. That's in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said that. He also said, don't worry. simple, but not easy. Understandable, but quite confusing. I mean, who of us doesn't worry, right? Do not judge. That is in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, there's a lot more to it, and we'll hopefully get to some of these. And then here's one. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. The Sermon on the Mount is famous, but I'm telling you, it is not popular. It goes cross-grain to the goals and the lifeways of the world. If you know what I mean by cross-grain, if you're trying to do woodworking and you go cross-grain, it doesn't work as well. And the Sermon on the Mount is just counter everything the world is. C.S. Lewis once said that he didn't care for the Sermon on the Mount. Someone didn't think he should have said that, so he responded to them. Here's what he said. As for caring for the Sermon on the Mount, if caring for means liking or enjoying, I suppose no one cares for it. Who can like being knocked flat on his face by a sledgehammer? That's C.S. Lewis. And then he says, I can hardly imagine a more deadly spiritual condition than that of a man who can read that passage, the Sermon on the Mount, with tranquil pleasure. Are you with me? Have you ever read 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, and said, I don't like that? Well, you're in good company. Neither did C.S. Lewis. The Sermon on the Mount is interesting because it calls us to freedom and yet at the same time binds us to Christ. It calls us to a blessed life, but even that blessing is not the kind of blessing that the world would say is a blessing. Luke chapter 9, verse 24 says, whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. The world says, go find yourself. And Jesus says, go lose yourself. Now, that's not in the Sermon on the Mount, but that's basically the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount, almost every word is in direct contrast, cross-grain to the world. And here's the thing. You cannot separate the words of Jesus from Jesus. I said this last week. And the Sermon on the Mount is no exception. They are all Jesus' words. But you can't say, well, those are some pretty cool words. I'll try to live by it. You can't live by it. Not without him. In John chapter 8, verse 31, it says, to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But it's not the same kind of freedom as the world. You must lose yourself when you follow Jesus. But in the end, you will gain more than you lost. Underline that, highlight it, put it somewhere. Jesus says lose yourself, but you don't really lose. When you lose yourself, you gain him. And so the Sermon on the Mount is meant to be freeing, but it seems difficult and sometimes even impossible. But it is how we are to live. These three chapters in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 have been discussed and debated for centuries. I cannot overemphasize this. If you went to any pastor's library, if you Google Sermon on the Mount, you will find hundreds of explanations and sermons and commentaries on what did Jesus really mean. And you know what? I'm going to tell you something that's probably maybe a little, I don't know, bold. But hear me out, because I'm a simple person that gets upset with things that are out of order. But simple person. Listen, when Jesus was on the side of that hill and he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, there was not a translator there and said, you know what, here's what Jesus really meant. When Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, there wasn't a commentator who said, well, let me explain to you what he really meant. Are you with me? And so if Jesus felt like his disciples could understand, certainly we can understand. And so what I'm going to try to do in the next several weeks, and we're not going to spend all the rest of the year, although we could, we're just going to spend the rest of the summer, I'm going to try to share with you what I think is probably, I'm going to try to make it as simple as possible. Okay? So let's pray. Father, as we just look at this opening, these opening remarks, may your Spirit explain it to us. And may we be confident and that the Holy Spirit will also help us apply what seems impossible. You've made possible. In your name we pray, amen. Martin Lloyd-Jones, you may or may not know that phrase. He was a pastor. The reason you may not know is because he was primarily in England. And he was born in 1899 and he died in 1981, so not a whole lot long ago. But for 30 of his years, he pastored the same church, and it was the Westminster Chapel in London. At one point in his ministry there at the church, he spent 60 consecutive Sundays on the Sermon on the Mount. A few years after that, all those sermons were put into a book, and now it's called The Studies in the Sermon on the Mount by D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. So if you want 60 explanations, go talk to someone who knows way more than I do. John Wesley, you know that name. He's the namesake of our denomination, and we don't have time to go into all that. But John Wesley, one of the great things that he did was he wrote books, he preached, and he taught and all this, but he also trained people. So he'd go into communities, people would be saved, he'd get a group of men, he would train them, and then he would say, preach these sermons. And he gave them sermons, standard sermons, because he wanted to make sure that the truth was being taught. So he put 44 sermons together. Later he added more, so there was 52, what's called Wesley's 52 standard sermons. If you want to know the basics of the faith, preach these 52. And a fourth of them were directly from the Sermon on the Mount. And so the Sermon on the Mount is not all of Jesus' teachings, but it's the core of his teachings. It's the longest sermon that we have in print of what Jesus had to say. Mark Twain. I try to, you know, make sure that the stuff I'm telling you is the truth. I have no idea if this is Mark Twain. It's just that everybody thinks Mark Twain said this, but we don't have it in any kind of print. But it's attributed to him. Mark Twain said, "It ain't the parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand." So we're going to go through the Sermon on the Mount, but we're not going to be able to touch on them all the parts. And so it would be in your best interest to just read it. And if there's parts you don't understand, skip it for now. And just apply the parts you do understand, and we will all be better off. Last week we stressed that the Word of God calls us to action. And action changes our character. And our character changes our conduct. And our conduct creates our habits and our priorities. And it's always, as I said, I think just a few minutes ago in our prayer, it's always for our good. So just keep that in mind. The things in the Sermon on the Mount are for your good. And so how do you get the most out of a sermon like this? Listen. Remember last week? Listen, Lord, speak, for your servant is listening. Just say, I'll listen. And then engage, take notes, and then ask, Lord, what do you want me to do with what I've just heard? And then respond. So with that said, here's the Beatitudes. I don't know this for sure, but I'm going to assume that Jesus put this first for a reason. Is that a safe assumption? He could have said anything first at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, but he chose the Beatitudes. Here's what it says. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and he sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. Two little things I want you to see. First of all, they were on a mountain, actually small hill, but still higher up. But basically, where he was at was about as flat as where we're at. So anything that looks like a hill may be called a mountain. Secondly, we see that his disciples came to him. These words are for followers of Jesus. If you're in the world, you're not going to understand them. They are hard to understand and somewhat impossible to reach, but they're for believers who are empowered by the Spirit. And thirdly, we see that he sat down. You know what that means? It means that he was a teacher, a rabbi, and when rabbis sat down, that's when you listened the most. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed or happy are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Here's point number one. The Beatitudes remind us that the Sermon on the Mount is for all Christians. Notice I said the disciples came to him. These were believers. These were people who were beginning to follow him. These were people who wanted to trust him. They were for disciples. They were for those who were chosen or were chosen, right? Or chose Jesus. And so last week I told you, you can't separate Jesus' commands from Jesus. And faith without works is dead, but works without faith is futile. You can try the Sermon on the Mount, but without Jesus, without faith, it ain't going to work. It's not going to get you anywhere. You can't separate them. These aren't just good teachings. These are teachings for the way Christians are supposed to live. So we have the character of Christians that impact our conduct. Someone said you can remember the Beatitudes because it's the attitude that you were supposed to be. That sounds good, but it's wrong, because blessed has nothing to do with attitude. In other words, the word beatitude means blessing. So blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. And so the people who put the captions in your Bible called it, they should have just called it the blessings, but they called it the Beatitudes, because that's what beatitude means. It's a blessing. And so really what we want to think more about is not the attitude that we should have, because it's impossible with Jesus. It's how do we receive blessing? What kind of conduct and behavior and attitude should we have that get this kind of blessing? That's what beatitude means. It means blessing. And so one of the things I want to point out here, it's kind of a wrong assumption, and it stems from verses like 1 Timothy 3:2. Here's what 1 Timothy 3:2 says. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle. And you got the point, okay? Not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do in this manner of worthy of respect. So we take this passage that Paul is saying to Timothy, and it says, Timothy, I want you to, if you're going to pick a leader, an elder, a deacon, here's the kind of lifestyle that they should live. But notice it doesn't say all other Christians get a pass. All right? So every now and then I go over with our board members, hey, here's the responsibility of a board member. And when we go over it, it's no different than what we would hope to expect from all believers. Right? Attend church regularly, give, tithe, you know, be a good example, blah, blah, blah. They're really not different. It's just that when we point to an overseer and point to an elder, we actually expect them to be good Christians. But we don't expect of good Christians anything less. Are you with me? And so somehow we think there's a plan A and a plan B, or a Christian standard for leaders and a Christian standard for everybody else. But it doesn't say that. It would be foolish to think that Paul would say, now, if you're not a leader, but you're just a Christian, you can get angry all you want. Punch your wife a couple times if you want. Love as much money as you want, right? Get drunk if you want. You don't have to be gentle. Be violent. Do you see what my point? Are you with me today? Thank you, please. Thank you. I really appreciate it. So when we get to the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, it's exactly the same way. The Beatitudes are for all Christians. These aren't super Christians. These aren't for just the few who somehow figured it out. The Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount are for all Christians. Lloyd-Jones said, this is not merely a description of the Hudson Taylors, the George Mueller's, or the Whitefields or Wesleys of the world. It is a description of every Christian. And so the Beatitudes remind us that the Sermon on the Mount is for all Christians. Second point, the Beatitudes remind us that all of the Sermon on the Mount is for all Christians. I know it sounded the same, but it's different. The first point was that the Sermon on the Mount is for all Christians. The second point is to emphasize that all of the Sermon on the Mount is for all Christians. You're not to go to the Sermon on the Mount of Jesus and say, yeah, I like that one, but no, not that one, right? I can do this one, but no, not this one. Are you with me? You see, sometimes we think of like the spiritual gifts, right? Spiritual gifts are in the Bible. In a few different places, the spiritual gifts are listed, but the spiritual gifts are given, and no one gets them all. But that's different than the conduct and the character traits that are listed in the Sermon on the Mount. The whole sermon is to be applied by all Christians. The Beatitudes are like the doorway to the sermon, and it's for all Christians. And all the sermon is to be considered for everyone. This is one thing I want you to see here, that it's not just about conduct, it's about receiving a new character. And this applies to all Christians. All of us need a new character. And so the Beatitudes are the doorway to that. Now, if you don't hear anything else I say, I'm going to explain the Beatitudes as simple as I can. Watch how it works. As we become poor in spirit, see, what does poor in spirit mean? It means that we understand we are poor in spirit. Okay, we don't use that phrase anymore. But we understand that in light of our sin, we are in spiritual poverty. Are you with me? Our spirits are poor. When we understand that we are poor in spirit, we have a spiritual poverty, we mourn. Blessed are you when you come to a realization that your spiritual life is lacking. Why? Because it leads you to mourn. And when you mourn your spiritual condition and the condition of this world, you are humbled and you become meek, because you can't fix your poor spirit. You can't fix the condition of the world. And so you mourn. Blessed are you who mourn. Because you realize you aren't the answer. There's a different answer. And you become meek. And when you realize that it's not just you who need help, you become meek and humbled. And then, what's this? You hunger and thirst for righteousness. What's the answer to your poor in spirit? Hunger and thirst for righteousness. And when you begin to be fed on the things that you eat and drink from the word righteousness, and you look around and you see other people who are just like you, who are just as in spiritual poverty, then you become merciful. Blessed are the merciful. Are you with me? And because God has changed you, you have a pure heart. And because you have a pure heart, you're blessed. And because you have a pure heart, you seek peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now, fortunately or unfortunately, it's not over. But here's the truth, Jesus says. As you live out these things, as you walk through the door of the Beatitudes into the Sermon on the Mount, a handful of people are going to be excited to see that. Let me say that again. When you became a Christian, hopefully there was a handful of people that were like, wow, I'm so happy for you. And they saw everything changed, and you became a peacemaker. But Jesus says, not everybody is going to be happy. And so he warns us that we're going to be persecuted. Now, how can he say, blessed are you when you're persecuted? Happy. What? How can he say that? And he says it very clearly. It's right there in verse 12. Matthew 5:12. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. The Beatitudes lead us to a place of unworld conduct and behavior. The Beatitudes are saying, if you really want to be happy, you're not going to find them in this world. You're going to find them in my world. Walk through the door and follow Jesus and live these ways. I think that's why he put it first. If you want a real blessed life, and not all the blessings are going to come from this life, You're going to have a handful of people. You're going to have church friends. You're going to have some other people. They're going to applaud. They're going to be happy. They're going to be excited. And you're going to feel good about that. But be assured that the world is not going to accept you. But you can still be blessed. Why? Because your reward is in heaven. Number three. Being in His kingdom is not natural to our current or our sinful state. None of the things that Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount come naturally and in of ourselves. Love your enemies. Does that come naturally to you? The world says, hate your enemies. Jesus says, no, you've just entered into a different kingdom. Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth. What do we hear about over and over and over again? You need this, you need this, you need this. Buy one of these, get one of these. Your old one's not good enough. Don't be content. Always hunger for more. That's a worldly thing. But Jesus says, no, you're coming into a different kingdom. Stop worrying, Jesus said. My goodness. You say, well, the world doesn't worry. What in the world is evening news? If it's not, well, here's a few more things to worry about. Hey, worry about this one too. Join us in worrying tonight at 8 o'clock. Jesus says, my kingdom, we don't do that. Don't judge. Now, I'm going to try to explain that, but here's the point. The world says, well, we don't judge. Are you kidding me? What is social media but 1.5 billion people getting on there with their little opinion and judging each other? But Jesus says, no, watch this. Enter into a different kingdom. Don't judge. Point four. It's not natural. And the reason is, point four, and I probably just said it, but the Beatitudes are the door to a different kingdom. And the Sermon on the Mount describes the essential difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. The Sermon on the Mount describes the differences between a Christian and a non-Christian. I don't have to say more about that. But I will. That's why peer pressure is so strong. And adults, if you admit it, we have just as much peer pressure as kids. What is peer pressure? But the world saying, if you want to be happy, come and join us. Am I all right? That's peer pressure. You want to be happy, come and do this drug. We'll even call it happy pill. We'll call it ecstasy or whatever. If you want to be happy, come and do this little party and this alcohol. If you want to be happy, try this. That's what peer pressure is. It's always a call to the world for an artificial happiness. Now you got 1 billion other voices calling you to the same thing. Call and be like us. Call and be do this. Buy this. Be like the world. It doesn't make us happy, does it? Because we've learned that the world's happiness or the world's blessedness is a different kind of blessing. This Sermon on the Mount is a decisive difference in between a Christian and a non-Christian. And that's why at the end of the Beatitudes, Jesus warns us of this one-sided confrontation. Why do I say one-sided? Because you and I don't have to do anything but follow Him. We don't have to be confrontational. We just have to follow Him in the ways of His kingdom. And what happens? Blessed are those who are persecuted. We're going to be persecuted. Because when we are different, there'll be differences, and the world doesn't like us to be different. They want everybody to join their little artificial happy parties. Which leads us to the final point. The Christian and the non-Christian belong to an entirely different kingdom. Point four was very similar to that. The differences between Christian and non-Christian. Why? Because we're part of two different kingdoms. In verse 3 of chapter 5, Jesus starts the Beatitudes with this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And He ends the Beatitudes the same way in verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We have to understand this. Two different kingdoms. What is that? What does it mean to be part of the kingdom? Here's what it means. Number A, letter A. The kingdom is wherever Christ is. Wherever Christ is reigning. Wherever people have trusted in him. Wherever people are following his ways. That's the kingdom. Wherever he is the kingdom. In Luke chapter 17, it says, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is in your midst. He said, they won't say here it is or there it is. Because of where Jesus is saying, hey, where he is, that is the kingdom. Luke chapter 10, verse 8 and 9, Jesus gives his authority to his disciples. And he says, whenever you enter a town and are welcome, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick where they are there. And the kingdom, and tell them the kingdom of God has come near you. So wherever Jesus is the kingdom. And wherever he has given authority, which is to us, is his kingdom. We take his kingdom with us. Letter B. That means it is present in all believers. His kingdom is present in all believers. In Colossians 1:13, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. When we are saved, we enter into a different kingdom. And the Beatitudes are the way to the kingdom. The Sermon on the Mount is how we live in the kingdom. And see, the kingdom is yet to come. Yes, wherever he is. Yes, wherever his people are. But this is just part of it. We just live in the kingdom until it comes to complete fruition. Of course, Philippians 2 and many others say the day is coming. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You can have a blessed life now. And forever, by entering into the kingdom of heaven. I don't think we should make the Beatitudes harder than they really are. We just should let them soak in. They are truly words. I think the people heard them, and the Holy Spirit applied them, and I think they were truly words of a soft rain in a parched land. Because those people were no different than us. They knew what it was like to struggle, and they knew what it was like to need, and they knew what it was like to try. These were people who were basically trying really hard, follow God's laws and do all this kind of stuff. And there are also people that hadn't tried that hard, and we would classify them as sinners and publicans and tax collectors and all those kind of things. And so when Jesus says, listen to me, I have a door. I am the door. And it's a door to a different kingdom. And for anyone who enters into that kingdom, blessed are you. Blessed are you. We enter that kingdom by being poor in spirit, understanding in light of our sin, we are in spiritual poverty, and we mourn, and we mourn our spiritual condition, and we're humbled, and we become meek, and we recognize our need can't be met by us. And so we seek and we hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God. And when we understand that he is the one who feeds us, then we become more merciful to those around us because they too need the same spiritual food. And out of a pure heart, we become peacemakers. And we recognize that when we become different, there will be just automatic persecution. But that persecution can still bring ultimate blessedness or happiness because he said, rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. Would you stand with me today? Let's bow our heads and let's just simply ask for a corporate time. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for wanting the world. We want to be like other people. We want the things that other people have. And it's always a false answer to our problems. Lord, may we see that we are poor in spirit. May we walk in your ways and come into your kingdom and hunger and thirst for righteousness. And empower us, as you will say in just a little bit, and later on in the Sermon on the Mount, empower us to be so different that we are salt and light in a world that desperately needs answers. We thank you, Lord, for the invitation to join you, to listen to you. And we thank you that it's not in our own, but that you have given us your Holy Spirit to help us to, like, instructions to live right. We thank you, Lord, that when we do, our Heavenly Father, the King of Kings, looks down and says, blessed are those. We give you praise today for the great opportunities that we have now and forever in your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.